kind of finishing up Sunday night's message. So this will look familiar to you when you read the passage. We preach on this Sunday night, but I didn't get to finish. Well, I did get to finish what I wanted to say, but we just had more. And Acts 14. Talk Sunday night about enduring hardness and how you've got to be willing to endure hardness, and there's no way to avoid it when you're serving God. You just got to endure sometimes. And we talk about how Paul went on his first mission trip, and everything was tough and brutal, and he got done and said, let's go on another one, and let's go back to where he went before. And we're going to kind of grab it from there, and let's start in Acts 14. I'm going to go start at verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, so they caught up with him. They were in the cities where he was before, who caused problems, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as his disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. All right, we're going to have a word of prayer, and we'll talk about great treasures in dark fears. Great treasures in dark fears. Let's pray together. And Lord, thank you for your word, Lord. And Lord, this is just an extension of a message that we had on Sunday night, Father, about enduring hardness. But I pray you that as we take this a little different direction, Lord, I believe this is exactly what you have for us tonight. And I pray every person here, as they will be entering into dark rooms and dark fear and dark areas and fearful things in their life, Lord, I pray they'd have the courage and the wisdom to face what's scary for them. And I pray that you'd please help us now, Father, to be able to do this, Father, what you want us to do. And I pray you'd, Lord, the people you have this message specifically for, that the Spirit speak to their heart and show it them it's for them. And I pray that our hearts would be tender and responsive and our ears would be open to what you have for us tonight. And I pray you'd speak now, Lord. Take this time and just anoint it with power and dwell among us in a great way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we talked about rough days and sometimes you just endure a hard time. Sometimes things just don't go well when you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. And you're right in that. As I was preparing Sunday night's message, I was just thinking about stories, and I just told you the one about the donut fight that I told, and about bad days in ministry, and I was just laughing about different things I've been through. And it's funny afterward when you remember it, and you tell it. People think that's funny. It wasn't funny when it happened. And that's usually when things are funny, is when at the moment it's miserable, but you tell it later, and it is hilarious. And I thought so many stories, And I was just laughing at them and how rough some of those stories were at the time and how funny some of them are now. We used to have a guy named Larry who used to come to church. Somebody reminded me of him the other Sunday night. And Larry was retarded. Larry's about as smart as a six-year-old. And I seem to pass for a lot of those. Larry was not all there. And Larry, we used to bring him on the bus. And Larry, he just wasn't there. He's probably 50, 55. And Larry's a mess. His family didn't take care of him at all. They got money from the government, but they did not take care of Larry. And his teeth were all rotting out, and his breath was so bad. I mean, the whole bus stank when he got on the bus. And so, he would not brush his teeth for 3 years because his family would never make him do it, and he never knew to do it. So we would bring toothbrush and toothpaste on Sunday many times and said, Larry, come to the bathroom with us. And off we'd go and have Larry brush his teeth, and then he'd take the toothbrush and toothpaste home, and it would never be seen from again until we bought it again. And Larry was a nice guy, loved to come to church, and just like a kid. And but the problem with Larry is Larry had a very loud voice. And we're in a big auditorium, 5,000 people in the auditorium, and the preacher, for the house is rough. And he doesn't allow any interruptions, and everything's serious. I mean, if you get up, literally you get up to walk to the bathroom during the service, he'll scream and yell in front of everybody. Sit down. What are you doing? What are you doing getting up? I'm preaching. Sit back down. Just sit down. Right there. That's fine. Just sit down. It's rude. I'm preaching the word. I mean, that's just the way the service was. I mean, nobody was all quiet, and that's your amen. But when the when he'd preach, we'd amen, and you got a bunch of wild, crazy Bible college students, a couple thousand of them, they would scream and yell amen and get excited, and Larry would be like, you know, everybody's like, amen! And Larry's like, amen! And so he learned how to say amen, but he didn't say amen, he said right. He said, right! That's what he'd say. Well, that was fine, except for he didn't know when to say it. And, boy, I remember sitting next to Larry one night, and, boy, the preacher was preaching, and it was just something, you know, and, you know, he's like, you know, some of you love committing adultery, right? Of course, all the staff members are sitting there facing toward us, and it just got to be where he just, his timing was not only, you know, 50-50, it was just got bad. And so we tell Larry, Larry, okay, and so we'd get in trouble, and the bus director would call us in, and oh, man, we'd get on, and preacher would, I ain't joking about that! And so we learned to do a couple things. We'd tell Larry, Larry, you cannot amen, just, you're fine. And that's one thing we told him. Another thing we did is we sat him with freshmen who didn't know better. And that's another thing we did. We would find the new students, hey, man, I got a ministry for you, brother. And oh, man, Larry got us in more trouble doing that. Right! And everybody started laughing, and the preacher didn't think it was funny, and, you know, we got in trouble. That's funny now. It wasn't funny then, getting yelled at. And he would stop for a month, and we'd teach him against amen. But pretty soon, he'd see us saying amen, and he'd be, right! And, it was bad. It was, but, you know, what do you do? You keep bringing Larry. Larry needs love. He needs somebody to spend time with him. And you keep bringing him, and get expelled, but you just deal with it, and you just endure stuff. There's so many stories, so many things I could think of are just rough things happened. Do you quit? Do you just give up? No, you keep on going. You just endure hardness as a good soldier, and you do that stuff. And life is full of hard times. Those who quit, and by the way, we've raised a generation of. 15, verse 36. Chapter 15, verse 36. And this is where we kind of were Sunday night. And it says, And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And he said, wow, let's go. And then Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname name is Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them. And the contention, verse 39, was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren the grace of God. Paul says, let's go back. That's the amazing thing. Let's go back to Paul. In some of those cities you had riots. In some of those cities you were thrown out of town. In one of those cities you were stoned in Lystra. And why do you want to go back to those cities? They already don't like you. There's a whole crowd of people who followed you from town to town trying to cause people to turn against you. Why do you want to go back? But he wanted to go back. And then, of course, then he had a contention with Barnabas because he didn't want to take Mark. And he said, no, I'm not going to take him. And the contention was so sharp with his fellow laborer. And boy, that's discouraging when you've worked with somebody for God and you've been brothers and prayed together and battled together and been through persecution together and won souls together and started church together, and you have to split up. That's rough. And Paul said, man, we can't do this, and I'm going to go. He had to split with Barnabas. He's probably frustrated because they broke up, hurt, and uncertain about his future. Remember, you go to Myanmar, and you go on a mission trip, and in Myanmar, they take you, just for example, and they beat you a whole bunch, and beat you almost to death, and put you in jail. And you get out of there, and you say, I'm going back to Myanmar. Not knowing what's going to happen to you. That's hard to do. And he was stoned to death. We think he actually died at this point. It says, I was in deaths often. And if he wasn't, he was so near death that the people who were trying to kill him left him as dead. So you're pretty beat up when you're stoned. And he says, let's go back there. So he goes back there. In chapter 16, off he goes. Then when he came to Derbe and Lystra, these two towns are right next to each other. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren which were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Interesting here. Paul had gone down, went east to west, or west to east, went to Antioch, then Lystra, then Derbe, which are right next to each other. And then he went backward from Derbe to Lystra to Antioch and back around to the towns and went back where he started. This time he didn't go around through the ocean. This time he went on his second missionary trip. He went straight up across land and started at Derbe at the end of the last missions trip, went to Lystra, and lo and behold, among the disciples, he finds a young man named Timothy. This Timothy was a man highly recommended. Paul had Silas with him, but he had Timothy. And Timothy was a man highly recommended. And he was a young man, and he was dwelling among the Christians now. Paul brought the gospel to this area, but he didn't meet Timothy before. But he suddenly meets Timothy, and it's one of the most important events in Paul's ministry. Because he meets a person who's going to be a fellow laborer with him all the way till he dies. And the one person in his life that he can count on the very most is the person he meets. It's fascinating. Timothy is probably Paul's greatest encouragement for the rest of his life. Where did he meet him? Lystra. He went back to the place where he was stoned and meets the biggest blessing of his life. Can you imagine going into the town where you were stoned before? I've done that, but a different way. You go back to the town where you were had rocks thrown at you, and you go back there, and you're walking down saying, boy, I hope I don't meet some of the same people. And pretty soon you meet, look at that guy right there. I like him. Man, this guy's great. Let me talk to you for a while, son. And he met him, and he literally began calling him his son. Timothy's dad was not a Christian, but his mom was, and his grandma was. But if we take it, look, I want you to go to 1 Timothy here, and I want to show you how important Timothy was to Paul. And I will make a point about that and make that a lot of the sermon. 1 Timothy 1. By the way, first what? Timothy! Two books of the Bible written to him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, written to Timothy. By the way, who he left in charge as a pastor. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, Timothy, you're my son in the faith. Very interesting thing about the scripture there. I probably never taught at this church. Every book that Paul writes, he starts off with grace and mercy multiplied, or grace and truth be multiplied unto you. Except for three books. In this verse it says, under Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. He says grace and peace, or peace, be multiplied to you in every single book he writes, except for Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles. He said, you need mercy. And pastors need mercy. And it's a neat truth that's in there. Most people never notice that. It's different. Under Timothy, my own son in the faith, it says. He calls him his son in the faith. And don't lose me here. Go forward to verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Calls him his son. According to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou byest them mightest war a good warfare. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. He calls him my son in the faith. Not one of my sons in the faith, my son in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. My dearly beloved son. Between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he went from being my son to my dearly beloved son. And by the way, throughout life, those who are dear to you, those who are there for you, and those you can count on, as we'll read that Paul specifically says, I can count on Timothy, they become very beloved to you. When you find out this person is going to be with me, you love him even more, and he calls him my dearly beloved son. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt First in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I persuaded is in thee also. He says, I thank God for you. I have remembrance night and day and pray for you, and I greatly desire to see you. And I want to be filled with joy, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. You bring me joy. I pray for you. I desire to see you. You're a blessing to me. You're my dearly beloved son. He was a huge blessing to Paul. When other people weren't there, and we'll find that at the end of Paul's life, at the end of Paul's life, he's writing to Timothy and says, Timothy, everybody's forsaking me. I need you to come to me. Because he was the one person in life that Paul could count on. He was very dear to Paul. And you find that if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4, in verse 6 to 8, I have fought a good fight, of course, the verses we know well. Verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable. And that's where he redeems and uses Mark again. Verse 13, bring the cloak to me, I need it. Bring the parchments, the word of God, he says later. So he says all these things. Verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. He says, Timothy, I need you to come. Everybody else has left me but Luke. All men have forsaken me. I need you, Timothy. He says, due diligence. And he's talking to that man at the end of his life. And one more verse about Timothy, if we go to Philippians. I want you to understand how dear Timothy was to Paul and how important he was to Paul. He brought joy to Paul. He encouraged Paul. Philippians chapter 2 shows you also how dear he was to Paul. He's writing to the church at Philippi, and he's giving them this letter. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. He's writing a letter, and somebody brought him a letter, but in the letter it says, I'm hoping to bring Timothy to you soon so I can be comforted. Because if Timothy's there, it's okay. You know people like that in your life? You send some people to do a job, and you know, oh, is it going to get done? What's going to happen? But if so-and-so is there, you know it's going to be fine. He says, I want to send Timothy to you because I'll be comforted when Timothy gets there. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all men seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. So many things, he says, the Apostle Paul, Silas, Barnabas, apostles, everybody, all the New Testament Christians, he says, I have nobody else but Timothy that I can send to you that'll care for you right, except for Timothy. I have no other man, because everybody else seeks their own, not the things which are Christ. That's Paul saying that in New Testament times. And he says, I am so glad I can send Timothy, because he is the only one who's thinking about Christ and not himself. What a comfort he was to Paul. What a blessing. He could send Timothy there and not worry about it, because he knew it would be okay, and Timothy would train them and teach them and make sure everything is hunky-dory. Verse 22, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has asserted me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it go with me. But I trust in the Lord, I myself shall come shortly. Timothy was a big blessing to him. Interesting, Travis preached a message on men's preaching night. It was very important. It was about the minister, the one who is doing the work of God, needed the person there to be a blessing to them. He needed the Thessalonians to be there to comfort him. Paul had that in Timothy. And when Paul needed strength, when he was sad and he was down and things weren't going well and everything else, he says, but Timothy, I've trained, and Timothy's my son, and he's doing great, and he's going to, wherever he is, he's doing the right thing, and I'm so proud, and it brings me joy every time I remember Timothy. What a blessing it was to have Timothy. However, where did he meet Timothy? Lystra. Where he was stoned and went back. It's very important you understand that. And the whole thing is, you'll find great treasures in your darkest fears. You find great treasures in the place you fear the most to go to. Where you go back and endure the hardness and go to the place you don't want to go through and go through the things you don't want to go through. When you buck up and stand up and say, I'm going to go do this, though it's tough, though I might fear what's going to happen, though I don't know how I'm going to make it. you'll find that God many times hides the greatest treasures, the greatest things he has for you in life that are going to be the biggest blessing to your life. He hides those things in the middle of the place that's very dark and where bad things have happened and where it's very scary for you to go to, and says, I'm hiding a treasure in a very dark room. Walk in the dark room. Okay, turn on the light. No light. Go. Many people don't want to walk into the darkness, don't want to walk into the scary part, don't want to go into the hard thing, do not want to endure hardness as a good soldier. They don't want to go back in the second mission trip. Let's just skip Lystra. That was the one place where I got killed. They stoned me and threw me out of town. I don't want to go back to there. There's a lot of other towns that are big enough and I can hide, and I didn't go through as much persecution. I want to go somewhere else. But he said, we're going to go every place. We're going to start right where it went the roughest. We're going to the roughest place first. And there he finds his biggest blessing that he didn't find the first time. He didn't find Timothy. Timothy finds and wants him to be with him now and says, this person has a great reputation. I want to bring with me to ministry. And he is there, and he's going to be with that. Many other people in the Bible found their greatest treasures in the darkest fears. Jacob was always running and supplanting in life. One day, instead of running from his brother Esau, he stayed alone and wrestled with God all night and became a prince with God. Because he quit running. You need to learn in life that sometimes you just got to stand up and face what's tough. Sometimes you got to stand there when you're scared, or go into a place that's hard, or go into a plan that God has for you. And sometimes you got to go and do something that's very difficult. And you'll find at the time when it's the most difficult, when you felt the least like going and doing it, when the biggest battles were in front of you to go there, the scaredest times when I am to go witnessing are when the greatest blessings happen when I go witnessing. Timothy was waiting in Lystra, according to God's plan. Two books of the Bible had to be written, but he had to go to Lystra and Derbe, to those areas, and find Timothy. Jacob became a prince with God when he went and faced and wouldn't run anymore and decided to wrestle with God and prevail instead of supplanting from then on. He became a prince with God when he quit running. Very few people are strong enough anymore to just say, you know what, this is going to be really, really, really tough. This is the thing which I feared the most has come upon me, as the scripture says. I'm going to go in there and go to that spot where I'm afraid of the most. I'm going to deal with it. Many people in their life go their whole life and never get their life fixed because there's a scary area of their life, and they always just kind of walk around and say, I got a pretty good life, everything's pretty good, but anyway, my life's pretty good, everything's pretty good. No. You go over here and you walk up this thing and you face it. Face your life. Face your hardships. Face your burdens. Face your battles. Face your fears. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. And so many people have become so fearful in their lives. And you know what? We humans have a lot of fears and a lot of things we don't know. And we get so afraid of things. And there's things in our life we say, this is my weakness. I can't do it. God's called me to do this. And why did he call me to do that one thing? That's the scariest thing for me. Because the reward's there in the scary. Timothy's in Derbe and Lystra. And if he wouldn't have went there, the rest of his life, he'd always wonder, why don't I just never seem to get this, anybody would just stick with me. I wish I could send somebody to this church to fix it, but I know if I send somebody that's going to mess it up and they're selfish. Lord, why didn't you ever give me something like that? And many Christians, the latter part of their Christian life, they spend saying, Lord, if I just would have had this, this is always wrong, this is always wrong, this is always wrong, this is always wrong, and it always seems to hinder me. Lord, why didn't you ever fix this thing? God said, I did. You just ran from where the plan was. Jacob, you wouldn't go and wrestle with me. You wouldn't go and deal with Esau. You ran. And you don't find your greatest blessings when you just keep on running around in life, running around, sneak things, try to bamboozle everything. The greatest blessings come when people face their darkest fears, and God says, I'm leading you into the valley of the shadow of death. That is not a good name for a resort. It's a scary place. But those who've learned that I can walk into the middle of this dark room, and I can't see anything or hear anything, God led me in this room, and I'm not going to run back out like I always do. I'm going to walk around this room until I find God's blessing, until I find God's treasure in here, because I know God led me to this room, and I said, you know what, there's no open doors, things aren't blessed, I can't see. God, if you reveal it to me, I'll go back in the room. I'm turning the light on. and you run from the hardship of life that would have changed your life, and you keep failing in the same character areas and failing over again because you never face and conquer your own fears. And God keeps leading you back to your fears and says, back to Lystra. No, God, I can preach a gospel anywhere. Let me go east. Let me go south. No, Lystra. I got a guy waiting there for you. But I was stoned there. God wouldn't lead me to where I was. Yeah, he is. And you're going to pick up a guy who's going to go with you on all the rest of that second big missionary trip and pastor for you. And you're going to leave behind a pastor church as you start. And he's going to be there to encourage you to the very end. He's going to take letters to churches all over for you. It's going to be a blessing. Turn to 1 Kings 19. If you can endure the hardship, as a matter of fact, Bible says in Hebrews 12, it says Hebrews 13, we're turning to 1 Kings, but it says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. If you cannot endure God's punishment and God's hardships, God will never deal with you as a son. He deals with you as a person. You're a person. That person's my son. They let me chasten him and give him hardships and trials and troubles. Everybody wants the flowery beds of ease today. Nobody wants to walk where it's scary and tough and battle. That's why nobody's coming to the Northwest to start a church right now, by the way. Got one guy anybody knows of. Much easier to start a church in Dallas and Mobile. To have a potluck every week and the big fat Baptist will fill the church. Would have worked here. Everybody doesn't want to do the hard things. 1 Kings 19. Elijah is fleeing from Jezebel. Verse 3, when he saw that, he rose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, left his servant there, ran in the wilderness. Verse 4. So what are you doing here? The Lord said. He says, nobody else is there. Nobody else cares. I'm the last one. Verse 4, oh, take away my life. I am not better than my father. Self-pity. He says in the next section, he says, he runs to the next place and sits and whines and complains. There's nobody left. I'm the only one serving God. He says, no, keep on going for God. I've got treasure for you. He wanted to kill himself. He wanted to die. And the angel comes to him and says, get up and eat and go get some sleep, and then you're going to go. And then get some more, eat some more, sleep some more, and then you're going to go. And you're going to go forward, you're going to endure this hardness, endure this loneliness, endure Jezebel, endure your fears, and then you're going to go and keep on going. He decides to keep on going. God tells him, verse 18, I have yet me 7,000 men in Israel. All the knees have not bowed to Baal, every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence. He didn't stay in the misery of the wilderness. He wanted to stay and hide and be miserable and curl up in the little ball that people curl up in when they're depressed and scared and hopeless and miserable. I just want to tuck away and curl in a ball and not deal with anything. I just want to do that. Stay in the wilderness. I don't want to go face anything. That's what happens when you get really beat down and scared and depressed. That's what happens. God says, get up and get out of here. He gets up and gets out of here, and he walks by a field, and there's a man plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Remember the man who felt lonely, like nobody was there with him, everybody else was bowing the knees to Baal, nobody else took a stand? Verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha. As soon as he endured the hardness and the worry and the frustration and the fear and walked out of the wilderness, there's a guy plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, good night. And he says, take my mantle. And a man who took his ministry farther than he did, and his greatest blessing to go along with him and encourage him and strengthen him and be with him, his greatest blessing of his entire ministry was right after the darkness when he had to walk out of the wilderness. Many examples is the Bible. What if he had quit and left God's will? Wouldn't have found Elisha. If Paul would have quit and ran and said, God, why are you calling back to Derbe and Lystra? I'm not going back there. Never found Timothy. So you're in a trial, you're in a hardship, you don't know how you can keep on going. You really keep on going, you take another step. What am I going to do? I can't make another step. I don't know what to do. Everything's tough and confusing and dark. And God's calling me to do something I don't want to do. And it's hard and it's tough. And what am I going to do? Take another step. Get up in the morning. Brush your teeth, Larry. And brush your teeth. Comb your hair, if you have any. And put on your clothes. You go to work. You read your Bible, you pray, you go to church, you don't feel like it. You tough it out. You endure. And you keep on going, you say, but the future doesn't look good. Doesn't matter. Just keep on going. The greatest treasures are found in the darkness. You just keep on going. Great example of this is our Savior. You ever read Gethsemane? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. I need you to pray for me. Hey, wake up. I need you to pray for me. Hey, I'm going to die. I need you to pray. Nobody's going to pray for me. Lord, if it be thine will, take thou this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm going to go for it. But boy, he was despised, rejected, pierced, and looked upon his bones. My bones are going to be hanging out soon. Okay, I'm going to go do it. Thy will be done. And he went to the cross, was crucified. But if he would have been willing to be crucified and go into his fear and his scary, the scary thing that he had to face, he wouldn't have been resurrected. No death, no resurrection. By the way, you didn't obey God. It would have been sin, and the whole universe would have fallen. But because he did that, he was raised in glory. And he was raised from the dead and had great victory because he said, I've got to go and say, you know what? There's Judas. He's going to come kiss me. All I have to do is just step out of the way. All I have to do is just zap all these soldiers. I can do it. I can call 10,000 angels. Nope. Going to the cross. Don't you know who I am? I have power to set you free. In this scary darkness, this great blessing is going to come out. I'm going to save the people I love forever. If you're willing to go through and endure hardness and keep on going and step into the realm of your fears, your weakness, your failures, your calling that you don't want to do, the hardship you must face, if you're willing to step into your own weaknesses and step up and say, I'm walking in, you'll find Timothy there. You'll find Elisha there. You'll find a resurrection there. Or if you run, you think it's easier not going to the darkness? No, Paul, you'll be the rest of your life without a Timothy. And the rest of your life, you'll wonder, why did my life turn out so messed up? Why can't I ever seem to get that thing fixed? Why isn't that person there for me? Why isn't this thing right? Because God had to walk you into a very dark, tough place, and you wouldn't walk in. You wouldn't go to Derby. And people are afraid of that. Read a story. Let me give you a couple of statements. His living easy and avoiding the place of fear would have brought defeat, and he would have missed the blessing. All three of the illustrations. Facing fears means stepping out in obedience before your fears and uncertainties are worked out. Did you get that? Facing fear means stepping out in obedience before your fears and uncertainties are worked out. I read a story of a man named Chuck Warnock. This is June of 1977. They were from Bremerton, and they went to the Olympic National Park, and they went to go body surfing. I used to do that. You lay in the rapids, and you float down the rapids. And him and his brother, they're 15 and 16, went to do that. Mom and dad are with them, and the younger one, Chuck, was floating down the rapids, and the other brother saw that there's a waterfall with a big rock at the bottom, and he tried screaming, no, go here! But it was too late. He went down and went under the water, fell down the little waterfall about yay tall, and went and hit in front of the rock and disappeared. And he sat there and said, come on, come back up. And he didn't come back up. And he yelled to his mom and dad, come down here. He disappeared. Chuck's gone. He disappeared. And they ran around the edge of the water, but it was rapids and it was a waterfall and it was a rock there. And he didn't come out. He told the other brother, run up to the ranger station is a mile away, call the rangers, bring him down here, knowing by the time he runs a mile and the rangers get back here, he's underwater somewhere. He's never come back up. He's dead. Rangers come down, tell the parents, we'll try to find him, but he's been underwater for an hour and a half. He wasn't underwater. There was a giant, very thick C-shaped rock. That rock that was sticking out was C-shaped. And there was about this much air in the tip of that thing. And he had went down and come out under the rock and was sitting there breathing underneath the rock. Nobody knew that. nobody could get down there to look because the rapids are too fast as the bottom of a waterfall. And he sat there, and for the whole day, they went downstream, around stream, looked around, walked around the water, looked for a body, couldn't find him. And for the entire day, it was about noon or one when that happened. Nightfall came, the rangers went back, the family went back, and they said, we're not going to leave until we at least find his body. He's there all night. He had a wetsuit on, fortunately, and but he started getting colder and colder, and pretty soon his muscles weren't working properly. He stayed calm. He knew he was getting lighter and lighter headed. He slept for a while. The air was running out. And finally he said, I'm going to die if I stay here. I don't got much air left. I'm going to freeze to death. My body's stopping to work. And he kept his head, and he felt around everywhere. There was actually a log in there with him, and he's just hanging on the log. The log had gone to the same thing as him. He's hanging on a log. So he began to feel around everywhere on the rock and everywhere, of course, upstream. There's no way he could go against the current and get back out the way he came. And he tried and tried many times, but he couldn't push against the waterfall that was right before it. And finally he reached around, and he found it. The back end was a hole just big enough for his body. And he said, I don't know where it goes. I don't know if it comes out. I don't know if it gets smaller. But if I stay here, I'm going to freeze to death. It's obvious nobody's going to find me. He said, I'm going through the hole. Imagine. I might want to just stay there and suffocate, then get stuck into the hole. He dove down into the hole, stretched his body out. The current grabbed him, whoo, came up out of the water right in front of his family. Of course, he'd been there. That was the next morning. He'd been under the water for about 12, 14 hours. He comes out of the water. They don't know what just happened. He had to decide, I'm going to go through there because it's what I've got to do, no matter how scary it is. And he kept on struggling with it because I'm scared of death getting wedged in there. I feel so much safer up here. And it feels so much safer not to step out in faith and do what God wants you to do. And God always puts you in a situation where you need him. And you can stay where you feel safe in the failures of your life and continue to not go back to Lystra and Derby and conquer yourself and your fears. You can stay the same. Or you can say, I'm going to go and trust my God in faith. And I'm going to go and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And when you decide to go back to Lystra or Derby and you decide I'm going to go through the hardness and the scariness of what God wants me to do, you'll find that life is a blessed life with a great treasure there where you can find Timothy. You can find a resurrection. You can find Elijah. And you'll have a great life because God's plans are always good. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that we would learn from Paul's second missionary journey, that he went back to where he was stoned and went back to this scary place, Lord. And I pray that we'd be people who go through with your will for our lives. May we live in faith and not fear. Lord, may we go and step out to what's hard for us. And Lord, each one of us has to battle with the things that are hard for us. Some people, it's as simple as coming down to an altar. They're afraid to go down in front of anybody. Others are afraid to get a relationship right. Lord, we don't know all the things. Some of them, it's a sin in their life they need to just deal with and tell somebody so they can pray for them. Others have got to go into your will and go start doing some ministry work you've told them to do. Lord, many fears, and Lord, many of them are things we won't mention to anybody else, Father. But I pray tonight to be people who be bold Christians and Christians of faith who would be willing to go back to Derby and Lystra if that's where you lead. To go where it's scary and to go do what's tough and to follow your will for our lives. Lord, please may we be strong enough and willing to do what Paul did so we can find our jewel, our Timothy there, in your will.